We're going to get started. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for all that you've done in our lives and all that you're doing. And we know, Lord, that you and you alone are deserving and worthy of all worship and all praise. So, Lord, as we spend this next few minutes here together, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears to hear your word and your truth. And may we become different and be profoundly changed throughout this weekend, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, for those of you that don't know me, I'm Hank, and I'm one of the staff pastors here, the worship pastor here at Foothills. And I have the opportunity to serve with Dave and Mark for over 30 years, so which is a record in the state of California. The Bible is full of reciprocal stipulations. That is a very religious term that Jim Dealing and I made up. It's sort of like a business agreement. What it is like this party does this, so this party does that. So let me give you an example. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's our part of the bargain. And all these things will be added unto you. That's his part of the bargain, right? So let me give you another one. Draw near to me, that's our part, and all the and I will draw near to you, that's his part, okay? So we started, he reciprocates. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, that's our part, and what's his part? And he will make your path straight, okay? 1 Samuel 2:30, this is the last one we'll share. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your fathers should walk before me forever. And now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, our part, I will honor, his part. For those who despise me, our part, will be lightly esteemed, his part. And this is fascinating. I think this is absolutely fascinating. That God would honor us. I mean, we should be honoring him, you know, because of who he is, but that he would honor us. So what does it mean to honor God, and how do we achieve the honor of God? Well, it does, just like all these other reciprocal stipulations, it starts with us. It starts with us placing God first in our lives. It starts with us having him as the center and the focus of all our attention. Valuing his opinion over our opinions, striving to lead righteous lives, serving as spiritual leaders in our home. These are just some ways that we can honor God, right? Serving him with zeal in our church and in the ministry that we serve in, and then being a great employee or a great employer running a business in an ethical manner. You do these things, and you strive to do, and you make a habit and an effort to do these things, God's favor is going to rest on you guys. God's honor is going to rest on you. This is what the outcome would be. You guys remember the story from Luke 19, verse 11 through 27, and it's about these servants whose master entrusted them with a certain amount of money, right? And he was going away for a while, so he gave them these minas, you know. When he came back, he asked the guys, he wanted them to give an account of what they did with it. The ones that were productive, they got some kind of return. You know, it was like one got 10, one got 5, right? And the master, what he ended up doing is he rewarded them by giving them promotion, gave them more cities to be an overseer of. And he also gave him the opportunity to have a deeper relationship with him. He said, enter into my rest, right? So that's another reciprocal stipulation, that big fancy word we came up with. Faithfully doing business, faithfully doing kingdom business on our part imparts honor from him. That's his part. So this weekend, we're setting aside time to learn how to be more honorable men. And I think one of the things that we need to do during this time is to learn how to be somebody that honors God better. And I think words mean things. I really do. I think that's why we have these big things called dictionaries, because words mean things, right? So I looked up the word honor, just like Louise did. Mine's not as extensive as his was. But I looked up honor and I looked up worship, and I saw some similarities in the meanings for the definitions for those words. Honor said highly respect, greatly esteem, and the synonyms for it are give glory to, make renown, make important, right? For worship, Webster's definition of it is paying divine honor to God, a feeling of respect and reverence for power, position, merit, and virtue, devotion, and paying divine honor. One way that we can honor the Lord is through worship. Through worship, honor is ascribed to the Lord. The Word of God says in Psalm 29, verse 1 through 2, and it says, and this is the NASB, it says, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, worship the Lord in holy attire. The New Living Translation says it this way. It says, honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and his strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. What these scriptures are telling us is that we are to give glory and we are to give honor to our Lord. And as sons of the mighty, and that's you guys, this is something that we should be readily and willing and eager to do. And it's something that we should really get good at. I've been doing this worship thing, as David always says, I've been doing this pastor thing for 30 years. I've been doing this worship thing for over 30 years. I got saved in 1984, and I've been in this church for 33 plus years. I've been serving as the worship pastor or worship leader here for over 30 years, and it's been a real blessing. I had a full head of hair when I started leading worship here, but I'm still learning. I'm still learning. This is a lifelong pursuit. We never like reach perfection in being great worshipers of God. Pastor Dave and Pastor Mark have been so instrumental in discipling me. I've read a lot of books over the years. I've been to a lot of conferences. So I'm going to share just a few points with you guys to help you grow as worshipers. This is stuff you guys need to know as men about worship. And some of it's going to be new, some of it might be fresh, some of it might be just a refresher. But everything I've learned in 30 years of worship, I'm going to teach you in 45 minutes. Okay? And I've had a cup of coffee or two. So if I start going a little too fast, say, slow down. The first thing you need to know about worship is that it's all about Him and it's all for Him. And this is probably going to be the most important point that we're going to touch on, because it is the most important point. True worship is the act of esteeming God, not esteeming yourself. Worship is not about you and how you feel. Worship is about God. And what I mean by that is that in worship, we take our eyes off of ourselves and we place them on God. And that's really countercultural. Esteem, going back to the dictionary, means to regard with admiration. So this whole self-esteem movement that's around now, and our kids are taught, you got to have self-esteem. Self-esteem means that you have self-admiration, which means that instead of focusing your eyes on something greater than you, you've got your eyes turned inside, and we're all these little narcissists running around. And if you need any evidence of that, just go on social media. How many of you guys got Facebook accounts or Instagram? How many selfies can a person post? Yeah. You know, they're driving down the road talking, you know, and thinking that everybody needs or wants to hear about what they had for breakfast. You know, we all eat the same food, guys. So Anyway, but growing as a worshiper, you need to embrace this one point here. Jesus is deserving of first place. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. It's one of my favorite passages in the scripture. This is the NASB. It says, He, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things, say all things, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So it sounds like from this scripture right here, Jesus should be the center of our center of attention and worship. Sounds like he's the one that should be greatly esteemed and highly esteemed. That's why when we sing songs on Sunday morning, Saturday night, over here at the high school group, Common Ground, we really make an effort to look at the lyrical content of the songs and make sure that it is vertical in nature, that it's biblically, as sound as we can, biblically sound. There's poeticness, but we need to be as biblically sound as possible so that we are presenting and honoring Jesus in the best light as possible. This worship that we're singing on Sunday morning, Saturday night, is not how God makes us feel. It's how it's talking about his attributes and his holiness and his goodness and his righteousness and his power and his glory. I promise you that as long as I'm above ground, we are not going to sing when heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss here on Sunday. You can put that on your radio. You can put the CD in there and listen to it if you're on Caleb. But we're not going to be singing mushy songs like that. So for Jesus to have first place, we're in agreement that Jesus should be in first place. There are some things that are going to have to come in second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth place. And the first thing that is going to come in second place is you. You. The great theologian Robert Zimmerman, otherwise known as Bob Dylan, said in one, he's not a theologian in any way, shape, or form, but he had some lyrics from a song that was really cool. It's called, You Gotta Serve Somebody. But you gotta have to serve somebody, yeah. Indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. So what Pastor Bob meant by that was that no matter what, we're going to be worshiping something. Our affections and our attentions and our devotion and our honor and our glory and our worship is going to be towards something. Something or someone is going to vie for that affection. Something is going to be trying to pull it away. Something else is going to want to be number one in your life. So unless you've been living in a bubble in this society, there are plenty of things out there. There are plenty of distractions, let's put it that way, that compete for our worship and our adoration and our love and affection. And God is pretty smart. You guys agree with that? He's a pretty smart guy. And he's aware, he's very much aware that the inclination in our heart is to substitute something else for worshiping him. I think about the Israelites. And it just blew me away how quickly, after they were delivered from the Egyptians, that they turned. They made this golden calf. Think about it. I mean, wow. Think about it. These were guys that they saw the plagues. They saw all this blood in the water. They saw gnats and they saw parting of the Red Sea. They saw a pillar of cloud at during the day, and then at night they saw this pillar of fire. Every morning, Uber Eats would deliver food to them, right? I mean, miraculously, it'd be there on the ground. Water from a rock. Nothing there. Rock delivered water to them. If the Israelites, who really had like a first-hand reality of the all-powerful God, and they were so easily drawn away and so quickly drawn away, how careful should we be, guys? How careful should we be? Exodus 20, like I said, God was really smart. So God is really smart. So he puts down in Exodus 20, verse 3, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other God before me. It's a reminder. It's a warning. God warns us that nothing else should have a higher place in our lives than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't see any of you guys, I maybe have some of you as Facebook friends or whatever. I don't see any of you guys, hey, look at the golden calf I'm building in my backyard, you know. And they show like 10 pictures of it, the construction of it. None of you guys are doing that. But we all got to realize that this all goes beyond the material, right? This goes beyond just a golden calf. God is jealous for our affection. He really is, guys. And we need to remind ourselves regularly that there is nothing in this world that is more deserving of worship than our Lord and King Jesus Christ. We need to remind ourselves, guys. God deserves to be worshiped, not only because of what he's done, but who he is, and he deserves to be number one. God was the creator, is the creator. He's almighty, Genesis 17 says. He's our provider, Genesis 22. He's our healer, Exodus chapter 15. And he's our forgiver. He's forgiven us. You know, I don't know what your guys' testimony is, but I know what my testimony is. And I got delivered from some serious stuff. We sang about it this morning. We sang that you bore my cross. You laid down your life. You set me free. So this is understood that he deserves first place, right? And we should make an effort. What's the coolest thing about that is that this almighty God, this one that parted the Red Sea, that delivered food to the Israelites, that created everything around us, desires our worship. He really does. He's looking for it. He said in John 4:23, you guys probably have this memorized, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks. The Father seeks to be his worshiper. So the Father is saying, Ali, Ali, oxen free. He's saying, Ali, Ali, oxen free. And we need to stop the game of hide and seek and say, here I am. Okay? We got to say, here I am, Lord. I want to worship you. And so like the reciprocal stipulations, if we make a decision to worship, it's going to cost you guys. It's going to be up front with you. If you make a decision to be a worshiper of God and to work harder as being a worshiper of God, it is going to cost you. A sacrifice of praise, which is what it's called. Does anybody see any living sacrifices around? The sacrifice, when they put it on, it's dead. Dead. Which means we're going to have to die to ourselves. You know, we're going to have to make a decision to just die to ourselves and look at life and look at worship a little bit differently. A really cool story from 2 Samuel 24. I don't know if you guys have ever read this, and if not, go back to 2 Samuel 24 and read this. But King David sinned, and his sin was that he did a census. He decided he was going to go and count all the men, all the women, the chariots, and he was going to do all this. And why was that such a sin? Well, then he was going to start thinking about his power and his importance based on what he had, how many soldiers he had, how many people he was ruling over. And God wanted his dependency to be upon him. So in his sin, David was given three choices. God was going to punish the Israelites. David was given three choices. And he chose pestilence. And because of that, 70,000 people died. 70,000 people. David cried out to the Lord, and the pestilence stopped, and the prophet Gad instructed David to go and offer a sacrifice. So he went to the threshing floor of a gentleman named Araunah, And he was chosen. This is where the sacrifice was going to be. So Arana told David that he could have anything he wants for free. He could have it all. He could have the oxen. He could have the threshing floor. He could have all the wood to burn. Everything he wanted, he could have it for free. And this is what David said. This was David's response. But the king replied to Arana, "No, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen, and he paid 50 shekels of silver for them. When you decide to worship the Lord, you need to have your walk in there with your eyes wide open that there's going to be a certain sacrifice that's going to be. Now, you're not going to be laying on an altar, and they're not going to be piling wood onto you, and you're not going to be lit on fire. So rest assured on that. But you might have to sacrifice personal pleasure. Okay? You might have to make a decision, maybe make it a priority. And I'm not down in golf or anything like that, but maybe make a priority that I'm not going to play golf on Sunday. I'm going to go to church. Okay? You may make a decision to put down the baseball box scores and pick up the Word of God and read it. That's a little, it could be a sacrifice for some folks out there. Replace the radio station. Turn off Hannity and maybe turn on a Christian radio station and do some worship. Ensuring that you're honoring the Lord with your finances. Make a decision to tithe. And I say, well, I can take the tithe check and I can go and buy this jet ski. Golf is not bad, folks. And viewing sporting events are not bad. But when they, you understand when they become a priority, when they become your focus of your attention, it could be not dangerous, but it could be not as fruitful, let's put it that way. Jesus is deserving and worthy of our praise. So like I said, that was going to be the longest one. The next five are going to go really fast. If we make a decision to put God first, Jesus first, it's worth it. Because when you make a conscious effort to develop a lifestyle of worshiping, then you're going to understand that worshiping God is experiencing His presence. Psalm 22, verse 3 is one of my favorite scriptures. And was a life-changing verse for me. It says, God inhabits the praises of His people. Some of the other translations say God dwells in the praises of His people. God lives in the praises of His people. One of them says God is at home in the praises of His people. The experience should never be the motivation for going and worshiping. Because if you use that as your motivation and you go in there and you don't feel all the tingly stuff, well, then you might doubt or you might get discouraged or say, well, what's the point? So never let the experience be a motivation. But let the motivation be His word and His promise. He says in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. The Bible says God doesn't lie. So that means right now, where we're at, we're gathered in His name. He's here. All right? If we truly grasp this truth, I really believe, guys, if we truly grasp this, we would be scrambling to church on Sunday morning. We'd be running to church. We wouldn't be dilly-dallying. Is that a word? Dilly? Okay. We wouldn't be delaying ourselves out in the foyer. We would be scrambling to get a good seat and get up front and worship. I believe if we believe what the Lord says about His presence being there during worship, we would come to church with a great expectation. It wouldn't be just like a bunch of nice people gathering in a building like the, are there any elks in here or mooses? Okay, like the Elks Lodge, you know. Not a lot of nice people in the room. Think about it. The one that created all things, He put breath in your lungs. He holds the world together. That's what we just read in Colossians 1. He holds everything together. Is here in the midst of us. Wow. Pretty amazing. The King of the universe is enthroned on our praises. Now, when I think about a throne and I think about the king, when you think about the king and the throne, what's there? The kingdom. And if the kingdom's there, then all the things of the kingdom are there. This is what we're dealing with when we're getting into worship, guys. This is what we're dealing with. It's just not a bunch of nice songs being sung by a bunch of nice people in a room. We're talking about the presence of the King of the universe in our midst. I was raised Catholic. Any recovering Catholics out there? Anybody? You know, hi, I'm Hank. I'm a recovering Catholic. If you're familiar or remember the Catholic religion, it's a lot of liturgy, a lot of incense, robes. Nothing like we have here. When I came to the Lord in 1984, my first inclination was to go back to the Catholic Church because that was home. That's what was familiar to me. So I went back there, and you know, you pretty much walk into the Catholic Church, and if you walk in now, it's pretty much the same as it was 30 years ago and probably 30 years before that. They got a sign up there, and they got some numbers, like 22, 75, 113, and that corresponds to a song in the book that they're going to read, and you would just read the song, and you sing the song, then you sit down, then you stand up, you sing another song, then you sit down, maybe you'd kneel, and you'd go through this liturgy, right? It's nothing like we have here, obviously. But there was one thing that I noticed when I went back to the church and we were at a particular part of the service and people kind of went and held hands across the pews, and we sang a song version of the Lord's Prayer. And we, at the very end, they everybody lifted up their hands and said, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever." And I just sensed, boom, this presence of God on me. Tears started flowing. And I'm going, "What is this? Don't let me cry." I learned later that was just the presence of God being released. And from that point on, I was hooked. I was hooked on this worship stuff. You know, I don't go into every worship experience and walk away and, you know, my mascara's not running, you know. But I'm excited and expectant about getting in there and worshiping the Lord, because he's true. Just remember, God is just as present in your praise when you're one-on-one with him as when you're with him. There's a certain energy, there's an excitement when you get a group of people together. But, David was writing psalms when he was out taking care of the sheep. It was just the sheep and him, right? And he was writing the psalms out there, and he was having experiences with God. So take advantage of it. Okay, how are we doing on time here? Ooh, we got to rock and roll. Okay, so this is something else. You were created to do this, guys. You were created to worship. You need to understand that and recognize that. Do what you were designed to do. Psalm 150 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." So if you do this, this scripture's for you. Everything was designed to worship the Lord. Everything was designed to worship the Lord in the way that it was created. I'm not going to read it for you right now because it's really long, but write down Psalm 148. Write down Psalm 148. It's like read the first 13 verses of it. And it just talks about the importance of praising the Lord. It's encouraging the praises of the Lord. And it goes into saying, hey, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things, and winged fowl, kings, young men, virgins, old men, children, figure out where you fit in there. Verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Somehow in God's creation, somewhere in the way that God designed a mountain, it worships and praises him. I don't know how that works out. You remember at Luke 19, Jesus is coming down, triumphal entry, and all these people going, "Hosanna, Hosanna," they're all praising him, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, Hosanna, Hosanna." And the religious leaders are saying, "Shh, make him stop. What did Jesus say? If they stop doing it, rocks going to cry out. I don't know how that works. No lips, no air, no lungs. But the rock was designed to do something, to honor the Lord. I'm not going to let a rock substitute for my praise, okay? So do it. Which brings me to the fourth point. We need, as men, to be expressive in worship. We were designed, look at these. Legs, our mouth, the lungs, air in there. God put the air in there. I think that it's important that we return it to him in praise, right? Worship's a verb, guys. It's a verb. It's something we do. It's an action. The Old Testament word for worship is shakah. Not Chaka Khan, but shakah. It means to lower one's body or to stretch it out with one's face to the ground as a means of paying honor. Kind of like when a king used to come in, people just get on the ground. The New Testament, proskuneo, means to kiss, as a dog would lick its master's hand, or to bow down, or to crouch close to. Regardless of which word you want to use, it still is an action. It's still something that we do. Worship is not meant to be some kind of inward expression. It's not something that we hold inside of us. It needs to be something that we express. And like I said, we're designed to do it. I'm going to share a few expressions. And remember, the guy that wrote these scriptures, this is King David. He wasn't a girly boy, okay? He was a man's man. He was a warrior. He was a shepherd. He was a king. So when you don't think that this is Beth Moore that write these things, okay? This is a guy's guy. He encouraged us to sing. Psalm 96, verse 1 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." One of the biggest things I hear guys say about singing is, "I don't have a good voice." Who cares? I don't care. And God sure doesn't care. He designed you guys. He gave you the voice that you have in a unique way. If you are that concerned about your voice, then I want to say, and I don't want to step on toes, but that's self-centered worship. You're more concerned about yourself than you are about praising the Lord. God did not say in his word, "Sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth who have perfect pitch." He doesn't say that, okay? He's very aware of your abilities. He designed you, and he doesn't care. Just praise him. Don't let the women outsing you. Don't let them do that. We need to let these bass and baritone voices that we have resound in that room. It needs to have more rumble than those subwoofers that are underneath the stage that the bass players use. Okay? So singing. Sing. Clapping. Psalm 47, verse 1 says, "Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph." We're doing that to show our appreciation for who God is and what he has done. It is not showing appreciation for the band up there playing a song well. It's for those words that you just sang. What he's done, what he's doing, his character, his goodness, his grace. Shouting. Psalm 95, verse 1 and 2 says, "Come, let us sing for joy. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." Sometimes we just gotta shout. Sometimes the expression of worship cannot be limited to just a normal voice. Sometimes we need to be loud. So as the worship pastor of Foothills Christian Church, here it is, what day is it today? May 19th or May 18th, whatever. 2018, I give you guys permission to use your outside voice in worship. It's okay. You don't have to be quiet. So bowing and kneeling, Psalm 95, verse 6 says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Basically what this is just showing reverence. This is just showing reverence for the Lord. Kind of like when a king walks in the room, people bow down. You just watch old movies. They would bow down before the majesty. He is the majesty. So if you feel so inclined to kneel during worship. Lifting hands. Lifting hands. How many of you guys have a hard time lifting your hands? Well, you're doing it right now. Okay. So, all right. My encouragement to you is, if you have a hard time lifting hands, just buy a stronger deodorant and lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And don't do this, okay? Don't do this. Raise your hands and kind of turn your watch so you can see what time it is, because I'm wise to you guys. You guys are not slick. I can see that from up there. But basically, when you're lifting your hands to the Lord, you're saying, here I am. Everything I have is yours. Pick me up, Daddy. I mean, it could be a variety of different things, but it's just what happens when a soldier gets captured? This is surrender. You're surrendering when you worship and you lift your hands. How about dance? Woohoo! Psalm 149, verse 3, let's praise his name with dancing. That's probably more popular in other cultures. But if the joy of the Lord moves you, and you feel so led by the Lord to go and bust a move in the sanctuary, go for it. Just caution you. Don't do it in a way that would cause distraction for somebody else, break their worship experience. You can find a spot that would be maybe outside of the view of folks and do your little two-step. And then there's instruments also. We use instruments, obviously, in our worship. And if any of you guys play guitar by any chance, like acoustic guitar or anything, I sure need worship leaders for home groups. That's a shameless plug, but I could use some worship leaders for home groups. So see me afterwards. I know that we can be expressive as men. I know that we can't. I've seen it. I've been at houses. I've been at football games. I've been at baseball games. I've been watching that team that shall not be named on television. I've seen how expressive we men can be watching a game. How much more expressive should we be inside the house of God? And there are other ways to express ourselves in worship, guys. I mean, besides singing and lifting our hands and dancing, we can worship the Lord through our finances, to honor him through our finances. We can honor him by serving, taking an hour or two or three or whatever it is and go work a youth venture shift. Come down here and be an usher. It's honoring the Lord through Bible study and reading. Point number five. There's going to be five and six and we're going to be done. I'll be out of here on time, as Dave always says. Worship is not reserved for Sundays alone. Don't think that 1.5 hours that you dedicate on Sunday morning is the limit of your time of worship. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 1, at all times his praise will be continuously on my lips. Psalm 96, verse 2 says, sing to the Lord, proclaim his name day after day. So it's not just Sundays. It's day after day. Psalm 113, verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun to its setting. So all day long, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Psalm 108, verse 1 through 2 says, my heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing praises, even with my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. What a great way to start the day, praising the Lord. What a great way to start the day. The Bible says in Psalm 149, verse 5, the godly praise the Lord on their bed, which means at the end of the day. What a great way to end the day. If we believe that we experience the presence of God during worship, what a great way to close your eyes and go to sleep. It's connected with God in worship. It's wonderful. But preparation for Sunday starts on Monday. Does that make sense to you? Like a marathon runner would not just get up on the day of the race and say, I'm ready. He's going to be practicing. He's going to be preparing for that race, right? Same with us. We need to practice praise throughout the week. And it's a lifestyle. It's something that we need to do every day. Another one of my favorite scriptures is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever we do, whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever we do. So if you're mowing the lawn, you're washing your car, you're washing the dog, you're doing the dishes for your wife, you're doing a honey-do job for her, that's an opportunity to redeem some time and to worship the Lord. Turn off the radio. And this is the last point. You, whether you believe it or not, are a worship leader. You may not be standing in front of a bunch of people in a sanctuary or in front of a home group. Plug, 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 need a guitar player. You're a worship leader. And you can serve as a worship leader through your actions inside and outside the church walls. And it's really a time for us guys to lead. We really need to step into that role and become worship leaders. And how's that going to be played out? We should be, honestly, guys, the first ones down front to worship. We should be pushing people out of our way to get down front and worship. We're setting an example. I interviewed some young people that work in the church, and I observed them as passionate worshipers. And they're people that are always up front worshiping. They always demonstrate worship, express worship. And I wanted to find out how they get there. And this is what some of them said. Worship was stressed. Worship music was played regularly in the house. In this case, it was part of the environment that they were raised in. One young man said, worship was in the house. Creedence Clearwater Revival was in the garage. Okay, so had his feet. Family had feet in both worlds there. But both mom and dad valued worship. But dad was more expressive. Both mom and dad did it. But dad was more expressive. Set an example. Both mom and dad valued worship. Oh, I reread that one. Dad ensured that the Lord was worshipped even when they were on vacation. I mean, if you're camping in the Eastern Sierras, you probably are not going to be as readily available to find a church. But you still can take your Bible, and if you're there with your family, you can still take your Bible, do a devotion, and sing a praise song to the Lord. The secular was not encouraged. Parents went out of their way to create an environment, an atmosphere that would help her to be receptive to the Lord. So it's a choice. And it's also, guys, when you're a worship leader, you're transferring generationally to people. We worshiped in our house. We worshiped in our car. We worshiped at our campsite. We had worship music played. My daughter grew up as a worshiper. Even as an adult now, she has sustained a worshiper's heart. My son, Joshua, you guys know Joshua, my son? He's a good guy with the Down syndrome, runs out, usher. He sits in his room with a guitar that is not tuned, and he'll have headsets on, worship, and he will be playing and singing at the top of his lungs worship music. Josh says he wants my job. He wants my job. If you guys ever want to hear a side story, I'll tell you the side story about it. It's a generational thing. My grandson, Jake, who's 14 years old now, when he was 4 years old, I would take him everywhere in my little truck. And we had a Foothills Worship tape, cassette tape. It shows how old that truck was, right? And I would play it. It would have three songs on one side. When it got done, he said, flip it over. So I'd flip it over. When that got done, I'd flip it over. He called them Jesus songs. Let's play some Jesus songs or Papa songs. Keep playing the tape. Keep turning the tape over. Finally, I had it. I heard every mistake. I knew every part. You knew everything was going to come up. So I turned off the cassette player and I turned on KGB, 101.5 on the FM dial. And I started listening to a song. I think it was a Def Leppard song or some other hard rock song. And my grandson said, Papa, Papa, Papa. He goes, is this Jesus music? I went, no, not exactly. He goes, then why are we listening to it? Tape goes back in. Flip it three or four or five more times. Psalm 22, verse 30 to 31 says, our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything he has done. Now, who are they hearing it from? They're hearing it from us. They're hearing it from the older generation. The message, the hippie Bible, we call it the message. Our children and their children will get in on this. As the word is passed along from parent to child, babies not yet conceived will hear the good news that God does what he says. Another scripture you can look down and you can read later on is Psalm 145, verse 4 through 7. It talks about this generational transfer. the responsibility of the older generation to impart to the younger generation a passion for the Lord. The young people are looking for leadership, guys. I mean, I'm looking around the room here. Some of you guys probably don't have kids at home, but you may be influential in junior high ministry, senior high ministry. You might be influential at youth venture. You might be influential at with your grandkids. It's time to step up and lead, to be the example. Okay, so you know more is caught than taught. So just look for opportunities. Look for opportunities to be an example. I know, okay, we're done. This is going to be, we're here, it is 10:46. So you guys got to get over, use the restroom, go to the next your next breakout session. I know I've thrown a lot at you, and but one thing I want you to do is I want to encourage you to take one thing away from this. Just take one thing away, one thing that maybe you were hesitant about doing, maybe you didn't think about, and try to apply it to your life. If you're not expressive in worship, try something different. Don't try it all at once. Don't try to dance and to shout and throw your hands in the air and sing and kneel and bow at the same time, because you will hurt yourself. But try something. If you were hesitant about raising your hands, just maybe just do this, you know, and then slowly move it back up. Maybe you, you've allowed some things in your life that take its place on the throne of your heart, where King Jesus should be. So repent and make a change. Maybe activities like social media, entertainment, materialism has gotten in the way of you spending more time worshiping and devoting your attention to God. So make some lifestyle change. Maybe put the phone down. Maybe shut off Facebook. Completely pull the plug on Facebook. I mean, it's all up to you guys individually. God's deserving of us, guys. God's deserving of our praise and worship. And I think we need to be the absolute best at it as we can possibly be. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for these guys. Thank you for bringing them here. Lord, they had a lot of workshops they could have chose. Lord, thank you for drawing them to this one, Lord, for whatever reason. And we pray, Father, that their lives would glorify you, that their families would glorify you, that every area of their life would glorify you, and that they would grow to be deep and passionate worshipers of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.